Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. I'm Martin. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Who let you in here? I'd like you to think of a time when you felt out of place. Maybe it was a moment, a season of life when you knew that you didn't quite fit in. That memory probably contains a little moment of panic, right? Or maybe an alarming number of panics experienced in rapid fire succession. It most likely triggered your fight, flight, or freeze mechanism. That moment for me was as an incoming freshman to Bible college. I scoured through the rule book, as one is wont to do, to make sure that I knew exactly what I was getting myself in for, what to prepare. And I noticed when I got down to the dress code section that it said that men were required to wear coats and ties to dinner. And being from a northern climate, I thought coats were just something you wore in the wintertime, not everyday attire in the southern state of Florida. So I called my enrollment advisor, and they confirmed that yes, men were required to wear suit coats. And I got this pit in my stomach, because I didn't own any suit coats, and I surely wasn't comfortable wearing them. But my aunt took me to a department store. We picked out two or three that I could mix or match. And I remember that for a long time, I felt completely out of place in a suit jacket. But by my final few semesters, that sense of not fitting in subsided, even though my anxiety hadn't. Can people tell I'm not fully comfortable? How much does this make me stand out? Can people tell? Do I seem like a fraud? While I sincerely hope that you have never had to feel like that, the truth is that we all have experienced moments of not belonging. And as I read this passage in Matthew, my experience came flooding back to me. So whatever moment it is that conjured for you that sense of not fitting in, I invite you to hold on to it just for now, to come back to it. Pastor Lori brought us a sermon on July 12th about sacred pillars. If you haven't watched that sermon yet, I invite you to jot it down and watch it later. Through that sermon and subsequent meet and greets, Pastor Lori introduced us to her sacred pillars of life, ideas and themes that marked her path and guided her along her journey. I loved this concept so much that I gave it some thought and identified my own sacred pillars. With her permission, I've chosen to share those with you today, because as I prepared for this sermon, I realized that my own sacred pillars are what allow me to make sense of the world, our scriptures, our faith. For me, those sacred pillars are necessity, criticality, authenticity, and integration. Necessity is a big one for me. Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years, and it's bound to collect some dust and develop some vestiges from bygone eras. What is necessary for faith? What doctrines and beliefs are truly core when we communicate Christianity to others? What is the most minimal theology that allows us to be Christian and live with grace? Criticality is equally important to me. Much of our faith, we just get by osmosis. Professor Frank Rogers regularly says theology is caught and not taught. What of our Christian history needs to be re-examined? How should our scriptures be approached with care and vigorous scholarship? What practices or rituals need to be reimagined? Authenticity is similarly non-negotiable. As I returned to Christianity as an openly gay man, I demanded a faith community where the person I was throughout the week would be the same person I showed up as on Sunday, and vice versa. How do I approach the Christian faith as a member of the LGBTQ community? How have I been thrown out of the kingdom for being gay? How do I live unashamed as both spiritual and religious? Integration may be last on my list, but it is not the least. I know that often Christians have meager answers to the question, why are you a Christian? And while that's a very personal question, it is relevant. In a world where moral people are found in all faiths and even of no faith, why is it important for you to be a Christian? My own answer to that question requires me to integrate what I know about Jesus, his life, and his teachings into decisions both big and small. How is God calling me to be more conformed to the image of Christ? How do I resist that call in my life? Necessity, criticality, authenticity, and integration. Our recent lectionary passages from Matthew have been a mix of boring, perplexing, and troubling, with this parable falling into that last category for me. As Pastor Lori has said, preachers sometimes follow the lectionary so that they don't get stuck in the passages that they like, and they're forced to deal with passages that they don't. And this is where my pillar of necessity comes in. This parable depicts outright murder, burning cities, people being thrown into outer darkness, the enigmatic maxim, many are called, but few are chosen. And all of that makes it difficult to ignore or to gloss over. The very first question for me is, do we really need 4 gospels? It seems like one should have really been the sweet spot. And even in ancient times, Christians tried to develop one gospel to rule them all. The earliest effort we know of that is Tatian's Diatessaron, a harmony of gospels from the 2nd century CE. So early Christian communities would have known about these attempts to harmonize and condense the multiplicity of gospel accounts. But the consensus for our sacred texts had just so happened to repeatedly land on the four versions that we have today: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The question may also be, is this particular telling of the story necessary? Luke 14 tells about a banquet where each invitee, one after the other, has an excuse not to attend. And so the head of household opens the invitation to all. The 64th saying of the Gospel of Thomas gives a rendition quite similar to Luke's as well. But Matthew's? Matthew's version is the longest. When we think about that added content, that extra framing, is Matthew's parable of the great banquet necessary? The line between my pillars of necessity and criticality is pretty unclear, but criticality is absolutely no stranger to any sermon that I preach. I think that criticality pushes us to take a closer look at this framing. In Matthew, the master sends out the servants twice. The second time, basically pleading with the invitees, the food is getting cold. Furthermore, the invited guests killing the king's slaves and having their city burned in retaliation is somewhat extreme. Scholars tend to categorize this particular depiction as a very raw remembrance or recollection of the burning of Jerusalem in 70 CE. But Matthew doesn't stop massaging this parable there. The author goes on to specify that those who were brought to the banquet included both good and bad. Among these guests were righteous and unrighteous. And this effectively sets up the punchline. Someone didn't have a wedding garment, which was a metaphor for good deeds, works of righteousness as traditionally interpreted. And that one without a wedding garment is cast out. The common interpretation being that person goes to the bad place. This common framing might wrap up this parable with a nice bow. If some are righteous and others are not, that emphasizes personal accountability. I've got to make sure that my wedding garment is in order and ready, and then I hitch my wagon with others who are in the same boat, and together we go to God's heavenly banquet, and everything is fine. Everything is grand. But scholar and professor Amy Jill Levine is quick to point out that any time in these parables we assign God to king, shepherd, landowner, parent, whatever, we immediately corral the parable into a finite box of meaning and interpretation. The purpose of parables is to shift us, to see things differently, to envision the world otherwise, to see things that could be. For me, the most vulnerable and courageous way I can approach this text is through authenticity. If we think about this as a normal banquet thrown by a normal king, attended by normal people like you and I, how would we respond? For me, the part about consequences, throwing a fashion-unaware guest out of the banquet, that strikes me as a little no more wire hangers. And if you don't get that reference, watch Joan Crawford in Mommy Dearest. The king goes through the trouble of inviting a whole band of people, random individuals, just to fill up the place, and only later gets picky about the guest list. I doubt that anybody would have shown up if there was a chance they would have been thrown out. Something else is going on here. And authenticity is where this feeling out of place comes in. If you were at a king's banquet where the only person dressed down is yourself, I'd imagine you'd feel a little self-conscious. More so than feeling out of place, you may feel like you didn't belong, an outsider among outsiders. And in the context of a king's banquet, wouldn't every commoner feel at least a little like they didn't belong? Yet the person who visually stands out, the only one, is you. And here is where we get to be uncomfortable. We live in a time where cognitive dissonance is present across the spectrum. This is where my final pillar, integration, becomes a real challenge. We're so comfortable and accustomed with cutting people out of our lives, to dismiss, to ignore their very real needs and fears. It's commonplace to retreat into philosophical enclaves, but what do we do when we know that all are invited? How does this parable call us to something more? I was finishing up this sermon on a recent camping trip, and as I was there, I was holding this book by Dr. Brené Brown, and I noticed there was a dirt smudge on the back, which was really troubling to me because I usually take really good care of my books. But after a moment, I remembered this book was with me at Queer Pride Camp 2019. A leader approached me and took me into one of the trans campers' cabins, and a particular camper was reluctant to go to bed because there was a spider just kind of chilling on the wall by their bunk. Recently, I had taken to a catch-and-release strategy for our eight-legged friends, but we were in the mountains of LA County. I had no such equipment to capture and then free this little guy or gal. And the other campers in that cabin were also on edge. And I had Brené in hand. So, sorry. Splat. Now, I'm not suggesting that murdering spiders is what builds the kingdom of God. But when I think about the integration of this story, I wonder if we fit people for the kingdom in both big ways and small ways. Do we somehow pave the way for others? For me, the question isn't, why is this one person thrown out of the banquet for not being worthy? For me, the question is, why wasn't everyone thrown out for not being worthy? The truth about the invitation to the kingdom is that we don't extend that invitation. We don't get to say who is out. Maybe we simply help others to say yes and to live up to that invitation. Imagine you were invited to this king's banquet in the first century Palestine. For me, I would probably go home and put on the closest thing that I could find to a royal wedding garment. Commoners would have never been to the king's palace, and so this would have been a chance to get to see how the rich and powerful live. I'd be feeling a mixture of nerves, curiosity, and excitement. I'd probably see my neighbors, people I knew intimately, fellow commoners just rushing around trying to get ready. And probably somebody loans a good shawl to Miriam because she didn't have one. Or Simon had a bunch of threadbare garments, just nothing, rags that he couldn't use. And somebody gives him a perfectly good loincloth. And then as we're filing into the banquet hall, someone probably slips a breath mint to Halitosis Haggai. The more that I think about this parable, the less I believe this parable is about individual accountability and more how the community of faith makes each other belong. Maybe it is spider murder, at least to an autistic trans young person who for the first weekend of their life, they get to live as their true gender identity. Maybe it's sharing memes on social media for everyone who is stuck in their apartments in this pandemic. Maybe it's pushing back on that well-liked coworker for their racist jokes. Maybe it's spending half an hour listening to that person who always complains about their life so that they feel heard. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something that is stirring inside of you, and you just kind of think, oh, yeah, maybe that's God wanting me to do this thing. But, you know, it's just so easy to push aside that still small voice. but you know it'll give someone just a little solace, a little comfort, a little joy. Maybe in all these ways, we open the door to the banquet and we say, come on in. Who let you in here? I hope it was me. And I hope it was you. Amen.
Will you join me in this time of prayer? Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we are people who live in this world where all too frequently fear and hate reverberate between us and among us. We come together in this set-aside time for worship, giving thanks to you and reminding ourselves that we have chosen an alternate path and that we seek to move to a different rhythm. We align our lives, our words, our actions with your kind and gracious spirit that continues to move within us and around us, refusing to be deterred. We confess that we struggle and sometimes fail at staying true to who and how you would have us be, but we know that your grace is bountiful and that you turn us and return us, sometimes over and over again, to the paths you would invite us to follow. We lift up those known to us who are struggling in body or heart or soul or spirit. In these challenging days, we pray for strength and health, for peace and tender mercies. We lift up prayers for so many who are unknown to us, who are suffering silently and without support. We are mindful of this World Communion Sunday, remembering that just as we gather around our virtual table, there are so many others who gather as well, sharing humble signs of bread and fruit of the vine, trusting in your grace that is always available to us. Help us to hold siblings from across town and from across the globe in our hearts and prayers as we come together as family at Christ's table. Keep us mindful of the expansiveness of your table, the generosity of your invitation, and the abundant possibilities in our lives when we respond to your invitation with a yes. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.